Bible reading, which comes from Revelation chapter 5. And we're reading from verses 1 to 7. So please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, reading verses 1 through to 7. The Lamb takes the scroll. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne.
I didn't notice yet why the sign for Jesus is like that. Why do you think? Because? Yeah, it's the nail prints in his hand. So that's why Jesus is the sign for Jesus is that. And for Christ, if you want to know, it's C. And you put your right C to your left shoulder. And like a sash, like a royalty, that's Christ. It's Christ. Like, you know, the royalty, they have sashes, this golden sashes. So this is Christ. So you say, Jesus Christ. So that's a little bit of sign language. My brother and my sister-in-law are much, much better than I am. But actually, you have a different language here. You have Auslan. I think ours is American in the Philippines. There are a lot of similarities, but there are differences as well. But it's really interesting that even the sign language has signs as well for the Lord Jesus Christ and for biblical terms. It's very precious. And in the first church that I ministered, we do have a deaf church there. So while we are worshiping on the main hall, we gather around 40 of them that are around the city who are hearing impaired. And my brother would be one of those who will be serving. They have a pastor who's also hearing impaired, but if he's not available or something like that, my brother will be one of the preachers. And my sister-in-law trained the other young people to learn the sign language so that they're able to serve in that capacity. I learned a bit, so I'm able to pray, but preaching, that is still like way beyond my capacity. It's really, really different. So when I'm asked to preach there, I usually have my brother to interpret my preaching. But it's really tiring. Wow. Because, you know, when the preacher is passionate, the sign also must be like passionate and it's really as if you're really preaching. But if you do know maybe a hearing impaired person here in Hazo or anywhere here, well, I'd love to meet them. They have special needs but they really love, actually, if you see them, they really love talking to people. And if you know something like simple sign language, they would really love to teach you more. So if you see anybody who's hearing impaired, one of the things that you can probably say is hi. And how can you say hi? It's H and I. H and I. You say, and they'll be like, and they'll sound like, and then you say, "Sorry, that's all I know." Yeah, but they will be excited. Oh, you know sign language. Yeah. But anyway, Revelation 5. This morning, dearly beloved, we were looking at the past because the passage in Matthew chapter 4 happened in the past. It's historical. Of course, that was Jesus Christ, the main character of the story. But tonight, we'll be looking to the future. It's still about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our passage here this morning. This evening. Revelation chapter 5. And this is going to be a two-part sermon with a title, "Who is Worthy?" Now I'm toying with my mind that we might be able to sing the song, "Who is Worthy?" next Sunday evening. So prepare, practice within the week. Okay? Because we're going to sing that song on Sunday evening. you playing the piano next Sunday? Yeah, so you have more than 1 week to practice. Because this is exactly where that song appears in the book of Revelation. So here, Revelation 5, together with Revelation chapter 4, are a prelude or a prelude to God's judgment that He's going to pour on the earth. And we call that tribulation, the great tribulation, which we will find from chapter 6 through 19. So these two chapters bring us, of course, to the throne room of heaven. We discussed that. We have four sermons from chapter 4 of Revelation. And this context of being the throne room continues here with the words of John when he said, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Heavenly Father, this is such a precious passage. As we look forward for these events to happen, O Lord, our hearts are getting excited because we know we will be with you forever and ever. We know we have victory. So I pray, Lord, as we look forward to these events, help us to anchor our hearts on that. As we go through the difficult times of our lives today, may the coming victory in the future strengthen us today in the many valleys we go through in life. In Jesus' name, amen. So, dearly beloved, verse 1 of chapter 5 opens with these words. "And I saw. So again, this is in concordance to the vision here, the opportunity that God had given to John to see beyond what his natural eyes can see. Again, verse number 1 of chapter 4 says, "After these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven." So this is not a dream, this is a vision. He was not asleep, he is awake, and he was seeing this vision. And chapter 5 says, "And I saw. First, what did John see? In the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back. So the first thing that John sees after chapter 4 here, now we're chapter 5, is a scroll. And we're told here that this scroll was being held by the one who is sitting on the throne. And it's specific here that the hand that was being used to hold the scroll was the right hand. Now in the Word of God, when you say right hand as opposed to the left, it denotes power. It denotes authority. Generally speaking, of course, here on earth, many are right-handed than the left-handed, generally speaking. And so, with that picture, most people are stronger than in the right hand. I know that for a fact in volleyball, that I can spike 50 miles per hour with my right hand. Just kidding. I'm not that strong. But I know that my left hand is very weak. I mean, I practice both of them. But my right hand is definitely stronger. I mean, I can spike with my left hand. I was like, poo. But my right hand is, you know. So here, when we see God, And this is heaven, the Heavenly Father here, sitting on the throne, holding the scroll in his right hand. This denotes control, authority, and power. And let's focus on the word scroll. What is this? We seldom see scrolls nowadays, except if you've been to the museums every day. And you would see scrolls and scrolls there, especially if it's about books. But what is a scroll? Here that John mentioned that he sees that the Heavenly Father is holding in his right hand. A scroll, says one author, was a long piece of papyrus. Papyrus is a paper that was produced from the papyrus reeds of the Nile River. That's usually the source of the olden days for paper. So these are stalks or plants that grow on the river, and they are like hollow tubes of like plants. And what they do is they take them, they harvest them, and then they mush them together, and then they flatten it out, and then put them outside to dry on the sun, and so that they will have this paper available. Of course, there's the procedure is more complicated than how I explained it to be, but that's the papyrus. So a scroll is a long piece of papyrus, or if they're far away from the Nile River and papyrus is expensive, they will use animal skin. So it could be papyrus or it could be animal skin. And a scroll is rolled from both ends towards the middle. Okay. And scrolls were commonly used before the invention of modern books. So this is a modern book, but a scroll would be something that would look like this. Yes. So you scroll and then so it looks like that. Okay. And it could be fancy because you have some handles. Sometimes are wooden, you know, or stalks or branches, but that's a scroll. And the verse tells us here that it contained that specific scroll that is held by God the Father in his right hand contains writings on both sides, written inside of it and at the back of it, and it's sealed with seven seals. So this scroll had an appearance of an official document. Although most first century official documents had writing only on one side, and bore a title and address, scrolls written on both sides had a special name. I didn't know it. I was just able, like, wow, okay. It's called epistographi. Epistographi. So this is a scroll that has writings on both sides. So the scroll that we're talking about here that John saw was likely wound around a staff and fastened to the staff and had seven types of seals. Now, I've read more about scrolls, and I realize, according to historians, that ancient scrolls was probably really like this, were read horizontally. Horizontally, okay? Not vertically. The rolls of the scroll were on the left and on the right, and the writing lay in narrow columns about 8 inches. Oh, sorry. 3 inches or 3 centimeters wide. Written on a substance somewhat like brown paper, as what I've said, papyrus or maybe animal skin. And the scroll was held in the left hand and rolled with the right. So you hold it with your left and you open it with your right hand. As the reading went on, the previously read portion will be rolled. So as you read on, you roll this and then you open it and you roll it like that. On such a typical scroll, the book of Revelation would fill a scroll 15 feet long, or that's 4.5 meters. I realize you don't use feet here. So it's 4.5 meters of a scroll for the book of Revelation alone. Very interesting. Now, likely the scroll in God's hand, right hand here, contained official verdicts. Because you can ask, what's the writings there? There's nothing really specific here as to what it contained. Only that the writings were both on the side. So one theologian said that it might have contained official verdicts and sentences against unbelievers on earth. And the number seven seals, symbolizes God's judgments as perfect, because the number seven is the perfect number. Now, the sentences or judgment would have be carried out before Jesus could inaugurate his kingdom on earth. So we're talking about the judgments during the tribulation period. Revelation 6-8 describes those judgments one at a time as each seal is broken. So the scroll John saw is the title deed to the earth. Unlike other such deeds, however, it does not record the descriptive detail of what Christ will inherit, but, because that's what, you know, deeds are. However, it does record what he will regain, his rightful inheritance. It will occur by the divine judgments about to be poured out on the earth. While the scroll is a scroll of doom and judgment, we must remember that this scroll is also a scroll of redemption. One author said the book may mean the purposes and designs of God relative to his government of the world and the church. But we, whose habitation is in the dust, know nothing of such things. We are, however, determined to guess what really is contained in that scroll. Wolford said, the seven sealed book, therefore, is the complete, comprehensive program of God culminating in the second coming of Christ. The idea here is this, dearly beloved, that God has a book in which the history of the universe is already written. It's already set forth. It's already planned. And whatever God has planned, that will happen. God has written the history of the world in advance. He holds in his hand the history of the world in advance. And he initiates the consummation of all history. Only God can hold this scroll. Not you. Not me. Not the President of the United States of America. Not the Prime Minister of the great country of Australia. No one is worthy to hold that scroll. Only Jan. No, just kidding. Only God can hold that scroll. That's the first thing that John sees here. The scroll in the right hand of the Father sitting on a throne. Now, verse number 2. Look at your Bibles there. Because we are now told by John that he sees another item. He said, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? That's the second thing that John sees. A strong angel. Now, of course, automatically, our question will be, who is that angel, Pastor John? Well, to tell you, I don't know. It's not mentioned here who it was. Now, of course, we can only guess. Was it Gabriel? Was it Michelangelo? Who was it? Was there an angel called David? Was it an angel called Nate? We don't know. But one description here of the angel is that the angel is a strong angel. There's another mention of this. In chapter 10, verse number 1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Now again, the name, the personality is anonymous. It's mentioned again in chapter 18, verse number 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. So three times this angel is mentioned. I believe this is the same angel. You may believe otherwise, but we don't know who it was, what angel it was. But this angel had a special work here, in that this angel proclaimed with a loud voice. And he proclaims here a question. A question about a person. Who is worthy to open the scroll that is in the right hand of the Father and to loose its seal? And this concept of shouting, proclaiming with a loud voice means that this question, this proclamation reached to all the corners of the universe. It reached all the galaxies that we can find. And it reached all the different areas where there is space and time. That's his question.
Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it? Oh, dearly beloved, the response to the loud question was a deafening answer, because the answer is in verse number 3. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No one. With all the people that has lived in the past, and all the people that is living today, and all the people that will live in the future, no one. With all the learning that has been achieved, all the discoveries that were achieved, all of the positions and the power that was given to man, no one. All of the mighty warriors, all of the wisest philosophers, all of the authoritative presidents and leaders, no one. No royalty. No blue-blooded person. No eloquent speaker was worthy. No one. No one. No one. So much so, dearly beloved, that when John saw that no one is worthy to open the scroll and to look at it, to open the scroll of God's plan for the entire universe, no one is worthy. What did John do? Look at verse number 4. The word of God tells us, so I wept much. I wept much. Other translations would say, then I began to weep bitterly. This is a deep, wholehearted, loud wail, or mourning, or lamenting, because there was no one found worthy to open the scroll and read it. This weeping, dearly beloved, was the same with Jesus' cry over Jerusalem. Look at Luke chapter 19. Christ, knowing the future of Jerusalem, weeps for her. Luke 19 verse 41 has these words. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Christ was wailing here. Christ was lamenting here. Christ was mourning here over Jerusalem, his beloved city that was living in unbelief. But also, this weeping and wailing is not only the same with Jesus Christ's cry, but this was also the same as Peter's cry when he betrayed Jesus. Same gospel, Luke, and this time chapter 22, verse number 62. When Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, and he was reminded of what Jesus Christ said that he would do. And the rooster crowed, and he indeed denied Christ 3 times. 62 says, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's the same exact word there that John said, I wept much. It is a word that expresses strong and restrained emotion. Interestingly, this is the only time in Scripture that tears are seen in heaven. And John was just so discouraged, so saddened, that no one is worthy to open the scroll. An important book that tells us what will happen to the entire world, no one can open. And so we go to the 2 points that we're going to have this, well, not this evening, but the second point we will tackle next Sunday, or next opportunity I'll have to preach on this evening service. The first major point is the personality of the worthy one. The personality of the worthy one. The next point, of course, will be the praise of the worthy one. But let's look at verses 5-7. He wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to John, John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, The root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And behold, I looked in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Dearly beloved, there's no question that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one was worthy except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. It's one of the elders. Again, we said last time we were here in chapter 4, this is a representation of the church of Christ. So one of them said to John, do not weep. This is not a hopeless case. Listen, John, there is somebody worthy. And that worthy person is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold, that's him. That's him. Now, the title, the messianic title, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, comes from three passages here. Let's quickly go through these verses, brothers and sisters. Genesis 49. Genesis 49, 9 to 10. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. This chapter, by the way, my dearly beloved, it contains Jacob's last words to his sons. And he reminds them that through the tribe of Judah will come a lion. And that's exactly what John hears here from the elders. That this lion of the tribe of Judah is the one worthy to open the scroll. The next passage is Isaiah 31, verse number 4. Isaiah 31, verse number 4. Isaiah says, for thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion. That's Jerusalem, a representation of the people of God, and for its hill. There again is the mention of the lion that will roar, that will defend Jerusalem. And the next is for one of the other prophets, Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse number 10. Hosea says, they shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall have trembling from the West. Of course, now we understand that with these three passages, we're talking about a judge whose hand is mighty to execute judgment. The lion of the tribe of Judah is a messianic symbol found in these books and, of course, here in Revelation. In Genesis, Jacob blesses his son, Judah, referring to him and his future tribe as a lion's cub and a lion. In Revelation, this symbol is seen again when the lion of the tribe of Judah is declared to have triumphed and is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. Therefore, Jesus, going back to Revelation 5, is the lion of the tribe of Judah. There's another messianic title here that refers to Jesus, and that messianic title is the root of David. We can readily translate this to the heir to David's throne. And this one comes from, again, the prince of the prophets. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And this one is repeated again in Revelation 22, verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So this title, dearly beloved, this messianic title, the second title here, means that Jesus Christ came from the line of David. And because he is from the line of David, he is worthy to take David's throne. Root here means stock or family or descent. Hence, the messianic title, the root of David. Jesus Christ, in his human nature and family connections, was a descendant of David and a member of the kingly family. So, dearly beloved, just taking these two messianic titles for now gives us a clear picture that this one who is worthy to take the scroll and open it is Jesus. He's the one worthy to open the scroll. And if you look at the following words there, it says that he is the root of David. He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose it. It's seven seals. Not only to take it, but to open it and to loose it and to read it. He has won the victory. Jesus Christ is worthy. But there's something interesting here. Because here in verse number 6, we were told in verse number 5 that he's a lion, right? And so we're expecting a lion to come out, to roar, to judge. But interestingly, in verse number 6, John said, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Huh. Interesting. I thought we're going to see a lion. I thought we're going to see someone who will come out with power and strength and authority. And now a lamb? A lamb. The third item here that John said that he saw. A lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And that lamb, he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And if you look further into this word lamb, you realize that this word lamb actually refers to a little lamb. A delicate lamb. It's that lamb that the families in Israel would take like a pet. So cute, so cuddly, you know, so gentle. It's like a part of the family kind of lamb. You know? That's the kind of lamb that's mentioned here. Very interesting. One author said, when men want symbols of power, they conjure up ferocious beasts and birds of prey, such as those that represent nations and sports teams, right? Emblems of sports teams. You don't see a lamb. You see a lion, you see a tiger, you see a panther, you know, like all of these things. That's, by the way, that's my team. Tim is the culprit for that. You expect that, right? Because that just conjures ideas of like power and, you know, like defeat the enemy. Not a lamb. Not a lamb. But here, dearly beloved, the representative of the kingdom of heaven is a lamb. Representing humility, gentleness, and sacrificial lamb. Again, we can think of no one else but Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Jesus is the Lamb who had been slaughtered. And you know, in Revelation, guess how many times the word Lamb, referring to Christ, is mentioned? Not five, Linda. Not five. Joey, not 20. No. Adrian, 31. Very good. That's right. 31 times. The word Lamb. And observe that this Lamb, first here, he is standing. He is standing in between the throne and the four living beings among the 24 elders. Four living creatures. And in the midst of the elders, he's standing there. So he's standing amongst the holiest of all. And the presence of God is there. He's worthy to be right there in the center. And also, secondarily, he had seven horns, according to John here. He had seven horns, and horns symbolize strength and power. And seven, of course, there again is our perfect number, meaning absolute power. And then we see here another observation of the Lamb's seven eyes. Not literally that he has seven eyes, but seven eyes here represent the sevenfold Spirit of God, meaning it is the perfect and absolute understanding and knowledge, the fullness of that knowledge and wisdom and power of the Spirit of God rest upon the Lamb of God. Again, no question, this is Jesus Christ. And as John said, I looked and behold, then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He is worthy. And he will be the one to break the seals, open the scroll, and read what is going to happen next. Come back next time for part two. We will see what happens to the scenario that John has seen. But dearly beloved, here is the reminder for all of us. Our lives on the here and now may look so uncertain. There's a lot of twists and turns. Around the bend, you don't know what kind of drama is going to happen. What kind of sickness will come. What kind of challenges may come? Am I going to survive? Am I going to fly like an eagle? What is it going to be this time? My health, my finances, my home, my family, the education of my children. What is it going to be? Death? Life is so uncertain. It is so short. And it's so just full of worries. That will lead you, if you're not careful, to have anxiety upon anxiety upon anxiety. That's the here and now, the temptations. That's for here and now. But don't forget the Lamb. Don't forget the Lamb who is worthy to take that scroll and open it. God has already written everything that will happen. It's cut and dried. Your life is not as hopeless, as unstable as you think it is. In fact, everything God has already designed and planned and written, it's just a matter of time that everything will fall in its place in God's perfect time. So this is the comfort. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Our God is in control. Our God the Father is sitting on the throne. And God the Son has the scroll. He is worthy. And the best part of this is, you are on his side. You are on his side. And so your life No matter how the enemy deceives you, whispers on your ears, you're a defeat. You're a loser. You have no future. Look at your life. Don't listen. Don't listen. Tell him that the Lamb is worthy. He's holding it there. And I'm on his side. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Oh, dearly beloved. This Lamb who died for our sins is this Lamb who will usher us not just through this life, but through all eternity. Go home. Sleep in heavenly peace tonight. Face another week, whatever it may be. And comfort your heart. Heart, listen. Calm down. Calm down. Calm down. My God the Father is on the throne, and the Lamb holds the scroll. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are the one on the throne. Thank you, there is victory in you. Thank you that your Son is worthy to take the scroll. Thank you that we are on your side. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He loved me and saved me. Oh Lord, may these words usher us through the most difficult, darkest tunnels of our lives. And help us to praise you, singing our way, even though it may be dark and dreary. Because I know at the end of this long tunnel comes a shining light where Christ will be the ruler of all. In Jesus' name, amen.